So this is not necessarily the shortest sermon I have ever written, but it is also not the longest one I have ever written. So you're not going to be here for 45 minutes, but I heard somebody was holding bets on how short it would be before the service. If you have your Bibles with you, I would invite you to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 12 and verse 16. I'll give you a minute to find it. Luke 12, verses 16 to 20. This is from the ESV version. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he reasoned within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have not where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my grain and my goods. I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou foolish one, this night is thy soul required of thee. And the things which thou hast prepared, whose shall they be?" Let's pray. Loving and heavenly Father, help us to surrender our hearts and our wills to you. Speak to us in spite of ourselves. May your word penetrate and bring understanding in the midst of a world which wants nothing to do with neither truth nor understanding, true understanding. May my mouth not speak my words, but yours, and may that be true of all of us. Amen. I don't know about you, but I don't like things that make me go, ouch. When I was younger, I worked in radio and TV repair, and as such received, I wouldn't say a large number, but quite a few electric shocks over the years. I didn't like them one little bit, especially the picture tubes. I've also dropped things on my feet, cut myself, and knocked my head into many low-hanging objects. It's one of the benefits of being tall. But the biggest ouches sometimes come from Bible readings. And while those ouches may not feel like it, they have a purpose, a good one, at least when it is the Holy Spirit who is guiding the reading and the studying. Oftentimes, we tend to put our trust in what is in the world around us. Things we can see and touch, as in the case of the passage from Luke. The trust, in that case, is that the rich man was trusting in what he was going to earn in the future. Counting his chickens before they were hatched, as my mother would have said. His focus being how he was going to rest in comfort and ease from those earnings, enjoying the fruit of his and his workers' labors. But the Lord had other plans in mind. Others were going to enjoy those fruits instead of the rich man. Remember that old adage about eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? Sounds a lot like that. Christ has other ideas for us as well. Reading from James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15, we see a very similar point being made. James 4, beginning at verse 13. "Come now, you who say, Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, If the Lord wills, then we will live and do this or that." Here James has an admonition. We can make all the plans we want for our lives, but there is no guarantee they will work out, or that they are even the plans that God has for us to begin with. We need to make sure that everything we do is within the will of the Lord. The Lord's will and plans should always be first and foremost over our own. His plans will work out if we would just let them. Security. We all crave it, whether it be money, physical safety, health, or our family or family members' health, or a government to watch over us. That's a scary concept. I think some of the most frightening words I've ever seen expressed is, "We're from the government and we're here to help." We see examples of a lack of security in the news on a daily basis. Threats of drug rings, threats of theft rings, poverty, threats of military invasion, and/or threats of terrorist attacks. Some of you are a little bit young for this, but who remembers duck and cover drills related to nuclear attack? I do as well. Some of our fears are justified, but should never be our sole focus. We all crave security so much that we seek it to the point that various countries place it right into their founding documents, such as in Section 1A of the Canadian Bill of Rights, or Section 9 of the United Nations Treaty, the International Covenant on Civil and Political Rights from 1966. Yet governments can drift from those documents, and that security from those documents may be fleeting. What does the Lord promise us when it comes to our security? First, let's look at God's promises of a secure future. From John 10, 27 to 29. John 10, 27 to 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So God has promised his children eternal life. It doesn't get much better than that. So would this mean we will never die on this earth? No. Here's the real ouch. Does this mean we will never have suffering? This is also no. The most important part of the promise from John is that no one, neither man nor spirit, can steal us away from Christ. No one. Think about that for a moment. Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So it might necessarily be that we do go through the suffering and death. Our eternal reward will come at the return of Christ. Believers of old, in the days of whichever Caesar happened to be ruling that particular day, would often be rounded up and told they would be allowed to live and be free if they would renounce Christ, bowing instead to that particular Caesar ruling that particular day. We are also told that many of them died singing praises to God while in the arena being shredded by wild animals. They knew that their security was in Christ first, and that the future was with their Savior in heaven, not here, and so chose to die instead of renouncing him who saved them. This is still happening today. You don't see it covered incredibly much on the news, but there have been many Christians rounded up by ISIS thugs. They are ordered to recant, but refuse to do so, paying the penalty sometimes in horrendous ways. They know that their security is not here, that this life is fleeting. They choose instead to die to be with their Savior. What's important to us? How would we face death under those same circumstances ourselves? Hebrews 13:6. Hebrews 13:6. We can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Paul, who wrote this passage, spent his elderly years in Roman dungeons, but he saw it not as a negative, but a path along which to share the love of Christ. Legend has it that he was beheaded in Rome. Yet before he died, he shared with as many as crossed that path, from slaves right on up through centurions, some of the highest of ranks in the Roman military. Many of those Roman military people went on to serve in the Roman government. There were many converts in Caesar's own household. To us, when we would consider Paul's life, at least from a worldly view, it didn't seem very secure. So often at this point, when I think about Paul being beheaded, my thoughts kind of drift to his last moments. Did he sing as well? Did he witness to the soldier who was to execute him? I wouldn't put that past Paul. Perhaps he already had. Paul would have had many guards in his time in prison, and they couldn't leave in order to shut him up. They had to stay there during their entire shift. A captive audience. Security for our present is very much like security for the future. Our security, our hope, is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Leaders will fail. Governments will fall. But Christ never will. He stands forever. I have to put the words to the first verse and the chorus to the hymn I just mentioned. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. David put it like this from Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of Jehovah, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. David didn't have it easy all of the time, yet God called him a man after his own heart. Before becoming king, David was pursued by Saul, who was very jealous of David's popularity, even throwing a javelin at him one time. After becoming king, he fell into sin and again had to hide from those who would do him in. Yet he was a man after God's own heart. God preserved David through the trials, walking beside him. He didn't simply take him around the trials. Now, here's an odd thought. How about security from our pasts? It's an interesting thought. Why would we need security from our pasts? Our pasts can, if not dealt with, come up to bite us in the present and throughout the future. Sometimes our pasts can be a point of witness. Paul would, on occasion, reference his past, where it was useful for witness. Though we don't see a whole lot of it in his writings. But the interesting thing is how he addressed that past, and perhaps we should take note. From Philippians 3:8. Yea, verily, I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ. Paul, as a good Pharisee, had everything a good Pharisee would want. Zeal, status, the respect of his peers, and blamelessness with regard to the law. He had phenomenal teaching from one of the best rabbis. But when God called him to a different life focus, he left all of that. He lost the respect of his peers, and in their eyes would have lost the blamelessness. His security was ever after to be found in Christ. He didn't need security from or for his past. He wanted nothing more than to follow Christ. We will be called to account for our life choices at some point. It's best to confess them before death than after. I'm thinking of the thieves on the cross from Luke 23:40-43. But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Dost thou not even fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." And he said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The thief gave his heart to Christ right there on the cross. Yet his past still caught up with him at this point. He knew he was getting what he was owed him, but there was rescue from his past, spiritually, but not physically. He still had to atone for that past, yet still there was a security from that past, but he confessed his sins. My mother had an old saying, "Saved by the skin of my teeth." Sometimes you'd hear the phrase, "the 11th hour." I want to close this with a brief overview of the story of Horatio Spafford. Spafford was a successful lawyer and had extensive property investments in Chicago. In 1871, his properties were almost completely destroyed in what became known as the Great Chicago Fire. This happened not long after his 2-year-old son had died. Then, his business interests further damaged by an economic downturn. He and his wife had been planning to travel to Europe that year, but were delayed due to zoning issues brought up by the Chicago fire. So he sent his family on ahead of him. He would join them later. While that ship carrying his family was en route across the Atlantic, it was involved in a collision with another vessel and rapidly sank. He received a telegram from his wife carrying the words, "Survived alone." All four of their daughters had drowned. While en route across the Atlantic to attempt to console his wife, and while passing the spot where the ship carrying his family sank, Spafford was inspired to pen the words to, "It is well with my soul." Spafford and his wife, after another series of events, went on to take part in a very successful ministry in Jerusalem, which also included post-First World War having soup kitchens, which fed the poor and the needy in Jerusalem, Arab, Jew, and Christian alike. Sometimes security doesn't mean what we think it does. Security is often being still while Jesus walks us through our storms, even though we may not feel so very secure at the time. Let's pray. We thank you that you do walk with us through the storms and that you do provide us with the security. It's not necessarily the security our minds would tell us that we want, but it is the right security for all times. We just pray now that you would guide us through the week as we would walk with you, maybe through a storm. In Jesus' name.